The danger of easy. I think we have the tendency sometimes in our humanness to prefer easy. I think logically we prefer easy. I know these days it's so easy to pull through a drive-thru, call in an order, or just go eat rather than trying to fix something at home. And sometimes things happening, lifestyle and that, dictates that we have to do that. But the danger of falling back on that easy habit is that we don't eat healthy. We end up eating things that are too fatty, have high cholesterol, or just don't have the vitamins and nutrients that we really need. And of course, in our culture, if you want to eat healthy, it costs more. I mean, if you want to eat cheap, you're not going to eat the healthiest stuff, and that's kind of frustrating, but it's a reality. There are times when you might be in a hurry to wash clothes, and you might be tempted to just take everything and lump it together and throw it in cold water and wash it. That works pretty good most of the time, but if you happen to put something in there that's dark that hasn't been washed before, or maybe it's only been washed one time, it can leave its mark on everything else in there. Thankfully, Janice does all the washing in our house, so that protects me from that temptation in doing something like that. It can get real easy to avoid checking our oil. You need to check your oil in your vehicle from time to time and make sure that there's not any problems being created there, because if you don't, the problems that come from not having oil in your engine are not easily remedied and can be very expensive. It's easy sometimes to not want to iron the shirt or the blouse that you've pulled out that day, you know, and you just want to roll with it. There's a little trick that we guys would use sometimes back when I wore a suit all the time. Sometimes if I was really lazy, I'd just iron the front that could be seen. Keep the coat on. I mean, hey, you know, it works. But that's why most everything in my closet nowadays says wrinkle-free. But I will say this. Some of those lie. Or either they mean something different than I thought wrinkle-free meant. I think maybe their intent was all the wrinkles you get are free. But many times in life we're faced with an easy option that might be quicker, but it's not the best. Living the Christian life, the way that we've been called to live this life, often places us in situations that are difficult. A lot of times, growth in the Christian life, as a matter of fact, I would say better than 90% of the time, growth in the Christian life comes through the hard, comes through the difficult. As we look at our text, we're going to see Paul give us some ways to avoid the dangers of taking the easy way and to help us grow to be what God would have us to be. So let's see what Paul has to say. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement, and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, I thank you once again that your word is not a truth among many truths, but is the truth. God, help us to faithfully cling to your truth and to walk in it. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here today. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, in this text, I want you to see that we need to resist feuding. We need to resist feuding. Let's face it, it can get easy at times to want to fuss and grumble and feud. It doesn't take a whole lot of work to get grumpy with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is writing to a great group of people at Philippi that he had nothing but love and praise for. He loved them. He cared for them. I mean, this was a people that were dear to him. But Paul, even in the midst of this, knew there was some feuding going on. Even in the midst of a great church, a good church has problems. I've told people many times that if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. It's already perfect. But just like family has struggle, and familiarity breeds contempt, there's going to be struggle at times in the body. So we have to be careful that we keep submitting ourselves to God and keep those things to a minimum and honor God in what we do. Paul clearly directs and exhorts two ladies in the church to live in harmony in the Lord. Now that's the key part of that phrase to me, in the Lord. It's when we submit ourselves to God, we can agree to disagree on some things. We can agree to submit to the God's leadership and realize that we don't have to have our way, that we don't have to have things the way that we want them to. The kingdom of God is big enough for all of us, and it's big enough for our differences. But when we let God be the head, God can be the one who gets the glory, and God can bring us together. These women had been a part in one way or another of Paul's ministry. They had been a support and an encouragement to Paul. They had participated in building up the kingdom. They had contributed to his work. Paul asked true partner or true companion in the text to minister to these women, to help these women. Now, the Greek word there is a word that is souzogos, and it literally means true companion or true partner. And it's interesting, some commentators looking at that go, well, Paul just didn't want to mention the person's name. But I have to be honest, that really doesn't make sense to me since he mentions four other names in the same text. And we know in that day that names typically meant something. So it just makes sense to me that the person's actual name was Souzogos, even though we wouldn't call anybody that today. But nevertheless, it was a name, a proper name that Paul used there, rather than, I think, just leaving it without naming the person. I mean, we think about Barnabas, and we immediately think of son of encouragement. So why wouldn't Souzogos be true partner or true companion? So I think Paul actually does tell us who it was, even though we don't know for sure. But either way you look at it, two good people were having a disagreement, were fussing over something, and Paul didn't want that to become something that hindered the work of Christ and hindered the fellowship at the church at Philippi. It was much more God-honoring to deal with the situation than it was to sweep it aside or to let it fester and bring harm to the church. Paul was trying to remind them of the common goal that they once shared and probably still really shared, but they just needed to refocus on what God wanted. They were both working for the kingdom of God. They just needed to set aside some differences. I realize that most of you know I am a Georgia Bulldog football fan. It's not obvious today at all. But nevertheless, I was reading an article a week or so ago on one of the players for Georgia, Kyaris Jackson, who's a wide receiver. And the person writing the article talked about the fact that Kyaris Jackson on any other team could be a 20-touchdown reception guy, could be 1,000 yards as a wide receiver. And if he were selfish, he could be complaining about the fact that he's not getting as many attempts thrown his way or getting all the yards or getting all the touchdowns. But in an interview with Kyaris Jackson, he stated very clearly his intent was to win, whatever it took to win. And it wasn't about his own numbers, it was about the team. And that seems to have been a theme since before last season when Kirby did some things to get the team to understand team bonding and things of that sort and playing for one another and focusing on the goal rather than individual stats. And that seems to be a repeated theme over and over when you hear the players talk. Rather than being focused on personal accolades or statistics, they're focused on the team, and it seems to have worked out pretty well. Churches suffer greatly when we get to a place that our preferences and our ways and our opinions are more important than what God would have us to do as a body. You see, the reality is sometimes we have to be uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to realize that it's not about us, that it is about the kingdom of God. It is about reaching lost people with the message of Christ, and it's about building one another up and encouraging one another. And so many times the Word of God reminds us that we need to submit to one another. We need to submit to the Lord and submit to one another. We've been studying in Ephesians, and Paul has been hammering that away in the last couple of chapters as we've been looking at that. It's a reminder of the fact that if we're going to honor God, we must not desire our will and our ways above God's will and His ways. We shouldn't have to have our way or feel like we need attention or are being somehow overlooked if it doesn't go our way. We have to get on the same page with God, and the only way that will ever happen is if we submit to God, if we pursue Him first and allow Him to change our thinking and to focus our thinking upon Him. Then we can actually live out the gospel. Then we can present the good news as the body of Christ. It's easy to become too familiar. It's easy to become too comfortable with one another, or even to become too comfortable with traditions. Things that we've always done it that way. You know, we've said in ministry for years, the seven last words of a dying church are, we've always done it that way, or we've never done it that way before. You know, we have this tendency to want to cling to things, and here's the reality. The message should never change. Ever. We can never compromise the message. There are far too many today who are compromising the message. There are so-called preachers who will stand in pulpits and tell you the Bible's okay with abortion. That is absolute heresy. That is not the truth of God's word at all. So we cannot compromise the message, but we must be willing to vary the method, because context is everything. If we continue to do things the way we did 100 years ago in the church, we wouldn't reach the culture where we are. So we have to do things differently. We have to be willing to reach out in a different way. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to build up the kingdom. Now, some of you asked about the 24 and 23 signs last week. And I mentioned to you at the end of the service last week that I'd tell you about the 24 and 23 signs this week. Those 24 and 23 signs, those signs, the only way we're ever going to achieve that is if we submit ourselves to God and become obedient to Him and do what He'd have us to do. But here's the purpose behind those signs. It's to remind us, going into the new year, our goal as a church is going to be to baptize 24 people in 2023. To baptize 24 people in 2023. Now, if we want to keep it simple, that's just baptizing two people a month. I went back and looked at our statistics over time. We've averaged, in my 10 years here, we've averaged about 5 or 6 baptisms a year. So this is pushing us beyond the most we've done according to our annual church profile, which runs from September to August, is 10. And that was in 2021. And unfortunately, I say unfortunately, we led our association with 10 baptisms. That's not anything to be proud of as an association, that we having 10 baptisms at Pleasant Grove. There are 12 churches in our association, okay? That we led our association with 10 baptisms. We need to do better. But here's the thing. When we talk about baptizing people, it's only going to happen when people come to faith in Christ. And that's only going to happen if each one of us is telling others about Christ. Now, I know that some are just totally uncomfortable with the idea of sharing the gospel. Some, like Barb, will share it with a stop sign. Give her an opportunity, and she's going to go after it. And that's awesome. She has the spiritual gift of evangelism. I'm grateful for that. But every one of us, whether we have the gift of evangelism or not, are still supposed to be missionaries and are supposed to be reaching out with the gospel of Christ to those around us. And whether that's inviting someone to church, whether that's telling them what God has done for you, listen, if you haven't thought about your own personal testimony, it's time. Think about it. What has Christ done in your life? What difference has He made? And can you communicate that to someone else? The difference that He's made in your life, if you can't, you really need to stop and examine, well, is He in my life? If He is, then He's made a difference. You may just not have ever thought about it. So give some thought to that and being able to share that, but we can accomplish this goal. You're going to see that number remain around. I'm not going to take those signs down right away, and we're going to see that in things to remind us that we're to be focused on telling others about Christ, that we want to see people come to faith in Christ, that the gospel can change lives, but if they don't hear it, if they don't have people reach out to them, they'll never come to faith in Christ. You and I can do that. You and I are to be about that. You see, the reason it's not just my job is because you come in contact with people I don't. I come in contact with people you don't. So there are people around us that we need to be a witness to. Here, Euodia and Syntyche had perhaps allowed their familiarity to breed contempt, and they'd lost sight of what they were supposed to be about. We must remember that this whole church thing is about God and not about us. My way and your way are really immaterial, because God's way is the only way we'll ever be successful. God wants us to reach people with the truth of His word. So be honest and ask yourself, has there ever been a time where I've stood in the way of God's work, when I've become selfish, when I've wanted my own ways, when I've wanted to do my own thing rather than allowing God to lead? Yes, following God can be uncomfortable. doing what he would have us to do can be uncomfortable. Yes, telling others about Christ can be uncomfortable, but it's what we're here to do. If it wasn't, then as soon as we got saved, he'd take us on out. But the good news is we have the opportunity to take people with us. Don't you want to take people with you to heaven? Don't you want to get to heaven and know there are other folks there that are there because of your faithful witness? Now, let me say this. I heard this years ago. Janice and I had the opportunity to go to a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And one of the things that was really encouraging to me in that was the gentleman who shared, and I don't remember his name now, the gentleman who shared talked about the fact that you never know where that individual is in the process of coming to faith in Christ. Sometimes you're at the point where you're just literally scratching the soil, so to speak. You're starting to stir the soil that someone else comes behind later and works on a little more. Someone else comes behind a little later and plants a seed. Someone else comes behind a little later and waters. So I firmly believe as we're faithful in sharing our faith, while you may not always see somebody come to faith, you're in that process for them somewhere. And you're working on it. And when you get to the kingdom of heaven, you're going to see people that you told about Christ that you didn't see come to Christ. But God added that to your riches in heaven because you were faithful to tell them. It's not our job to save anyone. That's God's work. But it is our job to be faithful in telling them. So be humble. Be willing to submit to him and allow him to lead. If we're going to be the church that God would have us to be, if we're going to have an impact in this community, then we must be willing to share with others. We must be willing to submit our will to his will that he might be glorified. So you see, we must resist feuding and focus on what matters, focus on him. But secondly, I want you to see that we should rejoice faithfully. Now, it's easy to get frustrated and complain when things don't go our way. I mean, if you have a flat tire, you don't generally walk up to that flat tire and go, "Thank you, Lord. This is awesome." Man, I tell you, I'm if there was anything I was looking forward to today, I was looking forward to a flat tire. Now, if you're wired like that, you have some serious issues. I'm just saying. If we have an unexpected bill come up, we don't get excited about that. We don't rejoice in that. Here's Paul sitting in a prison cell writing, "Rejoice always." And for the thick-headed folk like me, and again, I say rejoice. That dude wasn't right in the head. Thank goodness, because his head and his mind was controlled by God and not his circumstances. Circumstances can tear us up. It can destroy us. It can cause us to gripe and grumble and complain. And I don't know about you, I think I'd rather have a flat tire or an unexpected bill than to be sitting in prison. But Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." Too many Christians walk around with pessimistic attitudes and wonder why they don't have any joy in their faith. I'm going to stop preaching for a minute and go to meddling. When you come to church, if you're not prepared to worship God as you sing, as you hear his word, it's your fault. Nobody else is here. Our worship will always be better when our heart's prepared to worship. When we come having prepared ourselves, having spent time with God, literally, our Sunday morning together ought to be the overflow of what we've experienced during the week. So as we spend time with God on a daily basis, we need to worship him. We need to praise him. We need to lift up our voices to him. And even if the songs aren't songs that are familiar to us, we still ought to be able to identify with things in the songs that point us to God and worship him and praise him. Paul says in verse 5, "Our gentle spirit ought to be known to all men." There ought to be a joy and a calm that exists in our life that doesn't exist in the life of the lost, something that they see within us that they can't explain. Let's face it, if we're uptight and tense all the time, it is spiritual immaturity. I'm stepping on my own toes here, okay? Why in the world would I say that? Tension, worry, and stress are all signs of a lack of faith. You with me here? I'm not making this stuff up. This is right from the Word of God. When we have stress and tension and get all uptight about things, it's because we lack faith in God. We're not trusting Him. We're not trusting His work in the situation. I pray that we would grow in our faith to the extent that we won't fret over things we have no control over. There are some things we can do some things about. There are some things that we can do some things about that we ought to spend a little more time in prayer before we do something about them. I heard a few amens. I think I heard a few oh me's. But anyway, we need to submit our stuff to God. That tension, that worry, that concern, submit those things to God. It's not to say that we shouldn't, in a godly way, be concerned about some things, because that helps us pay attention. That helps us realize there's a need. But when it becomes stressful, when it becomes worry, it's because we haven't trusted it to God. When we get in those difficult situations, the thing for us to do is to trust that God has a purpose and a plan in it. When we do that, then we don't have to worry. We don't have to stress over it. God has a plan. We can trust His promises. You've heard me say numerous times, don't trust your feelings. Trust God's promises. When God says that He'll work everything together for our good, He means it. And everything, I'm pretty sure that means everything. So no matter how crazy it seems, no matter how bent out of shape it may feel, God is still working it together for our good, and we can trust it to Him. We really don't have to look any further than our Savior to see an example of somebody who was steadfast, somebody who didn't stress over situations, who trusted things to His Heavenly Father. In the middle of the storm, the disciples were panicking. Jesus is asleep, and He rebukes the storm. When the disciples were stressed over, how in the world are we going to feed all these folks? Jesus said, feed them. What food do we have? Jesus trusted it to God, to His Father, to take care of feeding them, and 5,000 plus women and children were fed. Now, I realize He was God the Son. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh, but He is our example. He didn't let circumstances overcome Him, but instead He saw them as opportunities for the Father to be glorified. I hope you don't miss that. He didn't let circumstances overwhelm Him. He saw them as opportunities for God to be glorified. If you'll look at difficult situations, difficult circumstances in your life as an opportunity for God to be glorified, it will change your perspective in the middle of those circumstances. Again, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself too. It is so easy to start like Peter, looking around at the wind and the waves instead of keeping our eyes on the Savior and realizing He has a plan. He's got a purpose in this. We can trust it to Him. We need to look at our trials and circumstances through the lens that God would give us if we'll focus our attention upon Him for God to be glorified. I remember, I know there's several of you in here that watch the Andy Griffith Show. Several of you have told me that you watch it every single day. I don't know every episode. You can call out an episode and I may or may not remember. I remember certain things about the show, but one thing that I definitely remember about the show is that Andy was always calm no matter the circumstances. Barney, you could say boo, and he would come unwound. Andy never carried a weapon. Barney had the gun and he had a bullet in his pocket just in case he needed it. But Andy always had a calm about him, always kept his head about him, always had a resolution for the situation. That may not be a reality in real life. That was a TV show. But when we remember who we serve, we can have a calm and a peace no matter what may come into our lives. Circumstances can be overwhelming. Certainly, Paul had every reason to be consumed by his circumstances, yet in the midst of this, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. What an amazing perspective. Instead of looking at the chains on his ankles, he was looking at the Savior who held him in his hands. Paul was facing the real possibility of execution, yet Paul understood that no one could take his life unless God allowed them to. That's not an easy place to be, but the reality is that we must remember that God is sovereign. He is in control. Nobody, and I do mean nobody, can take my life until God says it's time for my life to come to an end. Nobody. Sometimes I just let myself worry and fret over the silliest things when I know God is in control. God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. I remind myself often that that text says, according to His riches, not out of, because God doesn't lose anything when He provides for me. God just moves it from here to there. It's still His. God will provide our needs. We can rejoice in whatever situation we're facing because God is bigger than the situation we're facing. If we let Him have control in our lives, His gentle spirit will show through us so that in the storms we can be a witness for Him. I pray that as you've grown in the Lord, you've learned to trust Him more, that you've trusted Him through various trials along the way. The disciples, we saw this growth in their life as they experienced the storms with God. The first time they were in a storm with Jesus and He calmed the storm, their response was, "What manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey Him?" The next time when Jesus came walking across the water in the middle of that wavy, difficult storm, their response instead was, "Surely He is the Son of God." Their growth took place because they had experienced the storms in life. And as we experience God in our life, we grow in Him, or at least we should grow in Him as we experience Him helping us and working in us and through us in difficult circumstances. He is indeed the anchor that holds us when things are so difficult, and we can rejoice no matter what. So we see we must resist feuding and rejoice faithfully. Thirdly, I want you to see that we need to request fervently. It's easy not to ask for what we need or think that somehow God is too busy and doesn't want to be bothered with our concerns. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." Now, just be honest with yourself and think about it. Are there times when you think, "Well, you know, I really only need to bother God with the big stuff"? And it is easy to bother God with the big stuff. The problem is too many times when things seem small, we don't take those things to God. And the problem with that is those small things start adding up. And it becomes something big. And if we'd taken a little lesson from Barney Fife and nipped it in the bud, we could have dealt with it a whole lot sooner before it became big. Don't be afraid to take your concerns to God. Paul tells us in verse 6 that we should not be anxious for anything, but instead, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we should let our requests be made known to God. Now, does that mean that somehow God doesn't know what you're going through? No, of course not. He knows what you're going through. Of course, He knows what you're experiencing. God knows everything that comes up in your life, but He wants us to come to Him and admit we have a need. Prayer, supplication, and request, they're synonyms in the Greek, and Paul understood that as Christians, we will cry out to God when there are problems, but we should do so with thanksgiving. We've just finished this season of thanksgiving, when we thank God for all that He's blessed us with. Preaching at myself here too, okay? How many of us literally pause during this season and thank God for the trials? Now, when we thought about thanking God, we were thanking Him for, you know, "Thank you for a roof over my head. Thank you for a vehicle to drive. Thank you for this turkey and dressing I'm about to wear out." You know, we think about all those things, but we forget to thank God for the trials because the trials are the things that grow us. Paul said that when you come to God with your request, do so with thanksgiving. Instead of fussing at God, instead of rebelling toward God and what He may be doing in our lives, do so with thanksgiving. Now hear me. The psalmist reminds us that it's okay to be honest with God. As you look through the Psalms, if you study the Psalms at all, there are multiple times in the Psalms where you see David and others say things like, "God, where are you?" So I'm not telling you to somehow suppress or set aside the feelings you're experiencing. But with David in particular, you always see a point when David comes to the place of nevertheless. "God, this is terrible. This is awful. I don't like what I'm going through. Nevertheless, I will trust you. Nevertheless, you are God." We're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. We're going to have difficult circumstances, but we can trust them to God. We can trust that He is working things together for our God. When we do pursue God, Paul tells us in verse 7 what will take place. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you think we're living in a time and in a world where we need a little peace? Yeah. Man, there is so much stuff that wants to yell at us and grab us for our attention to keep us from the peace of God. When we take our request to God with thanksgiving, God promises to bring peace. God promises that He will be there for us. It's ironic when we walk with God in the times when we should be, from a human perspective, the most distraught, the most concerned, we can have the greatest peace. I know many of you are familiar with the story of Horatio Spafford, but I can't think of anyone who better illustrates this reality of having peace in a time when it made simply no sense. Horatio was a lawyer in the mid to late 1800s, and his doctor told him that he was working too much and needed a break. Horatio planned a trip to Europe with his family. A last-minute emergency caused him to stay back, and he sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead. They sailed on a ship named the Ville du Havre. On the way across the ocean, the ship sank. All of his children died. His wife, when she reached England, she messaged back to him, survived alone. He boarded the next ship he could get on, and he sailed. As he sailed, he asked the steward to give him an idea of roughly where the area was where that ship went down, where he lost all four of his children. And in that moment, in that place, Horatio Spafford penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." That is making our request known to God with thanksgiving. Philip Bliss wrote the tune that we know and we sing with that text. The hymn tune, if you look in your hymn book, we'd still have those, says Ville du Havre. It's named, the hymn tune is named after the ship. Horatio Spafford had a reason to be sad, but he didn't let his sorrow cause him to become consumed and to forget the God that had saved him. Now, it would have been very easy to bemoan his situation. It would have been very easy from a human perspective, and it would have been justified. However, he chose to look to God and to not be anxious for anything, but instead to allow the peace of God that truly surpasses human comprehension to flood his soul so that he could say, it is well with my soul. It can't be well with your soul unless it is indeed well with your soul. If you've got things right with your Heavenly Father, when we turn to Him, when we submit ourselves to Him, it can be well with us. Paul wasn't concerned about being in prison. Instead, he chose to rejoice in God and to rely on God to provide the peace he needed. Perhaps you might confess today that there are some things that are overwhelming you right now, things that are wearing you down, things that simply feel like too much. I wouldn't sit here and ever presume to tell you that somehow things aren't too much, because sometimes things in our life for us on our own are too much. But I do know this to be true. No matter what it is in your life, God is big enough to carry you through. Now hear me. I'm not telling you that God's going to remove it. I'm not going to tell you that somehow everything will just be cotton candy and warm fuzzies if you put God first, because that's not true. But I will tell you this. God will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He promises to work it together for your good. Are you willing to trust it to Him? as simplistic as it may seem, when we face trials, we need to remember that we're not alone. We need to remember that God has a purpose and a plan in it. And we need to remember that when we lean on Him, when we submit our request to Him, He will provide peace. He doesn't force His way in. He doesn't make you follow Him. But He will be with you and He will receive you when you're willing to turn to Him and trust Him in it. Whatever the need is today, whatever the burden is today, you can trust it to Him. He will see you through. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, it really is as simple as asking His forgiveness and trusting in Him. But I don't want to mislead you. Life doesn't become perfect when you place your faith in Christ, but you have someone to see you through. Whatever you need to do to honor God right now during this time of invitation, let Him have His way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your amazing grace. God, I thank You for the privilege of being able to study Your Word together today and to be reminded of the fact that no matter what circumstances may come, we can have peace and strength, and that You are working to grow us, and that You will give us peace that surpasses any human comprehension. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray right now they'd ask Your forgiveness. Right now they'd trust in You. God, during this invitation time, I pray You'd be honored and glorified in this place. Whatever You need to do in our hearts and lives, we submit ourselves to You right now. It's in Your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.